Let's go ahead and go. So Dave Blalock told us last week he's taking a few weeks off. They've got some things going on in their family. Just give him a breather and able to think through this next section he wants to teach on spiritual warfare. So when he told me that last Sunday, my mind immediately went back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because just as he was starting, we kind of went into that book a little bit and went down through the ninth verse. So 1 Peter 1, and we'll see how far we can go in the time allotted. 1 Peter chapter 1, now let me refresh us by reading through the first nine verses again. And context jumps out at us at verse 1. Peter, who is certainly, he was appointed by Jesus to be one of the main leaders in this early startup church. When the Lord talked to Peter and said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. When you return, or when you turn again, strengthen the brethren. And that is how God used Peter after he came back around. And so he's writing to the church, probably primarily Jewish or Hebrew people, scattered out from Jerusalem and Judea. These people are gathered. These areas that are mentioned are kind of in that area of what's called Asia Minor, what is Turkey today. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. That's a big part of our context. They left home with a knapsack on their back. You know, that's my wording, of course. But they had to leave loved ones, commonness, culture, and be aliens somewhere else. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So right at the front here, he puts out what he wants to do, and that is encourage these scattered people. Just lift up their very spirit. It remind them of who they are in Jesus. And then he's going to address the persecution that they're going through. Anyway, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof or genuineness or testing of your faith, and remember that's the picture he brings in of pure gold, the only way gold is purified is with fire to burn out all the other stuff. And so your faith, the intensity of it is to burn out or get rid of all that other stuff. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing when he comes again. And though you have not seen him, you love him. That is faith. He really is there. Yes, he was here and people saw him, touched him, ate with him. You haven't seen him, but you love him. That's faith. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible Let's look at those two phrases for just a moment. When somebody is rejoicing, we expect to hear things from them. Wow, what a great whatever. But with joy inexpressible, let's put that together here for a moment. What do you mean, joy that's inexpressible? You can't put it out there. It doesn't mean that words don't come, but what does it mean? Maybe the depth, what you really want to express and say, it's a joy that is more than, oh, isn't it cool that Jesus died for our sins? Yeah, that's really cool. But what? Well, hey, what does that mean? And what did that cost him? And you start going deeper and deeper. And I believe that's what he means here. Greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then Peter takes that opportunity. He set up his own diving board and he jumps on it. As to this salvation, he is going to teach them something, and hopefully this is also going to enhance a little bit where we're going in the next hour. Looking at some of the purpose of the Old Testament to explain to us the New Testament, specifically about the birth of Jesus. And I hope it's a fun little walk for us all. But here, Peter says, you know, I'm talking to you about salvation. You know what? As to that salvation, concerning that salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or what time, what's the time frame that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Okay, there's a mouthful of a thought. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied from the Old Testament about the salvation you are now experiencing, you that I'm writing to, these guys were very, very interested as they spoke of the Messiah. Who's it going to be? Right? And what is the timing of this? They made careful search and inquiry. At one point, we see Daniel doing that. And so we see Jeremiah doing that after the 70 years of captivity. In his book, he was reading in Daniel, and he saw that Daniel said it would be 70 years. That's when Jeremiah said, man, it's time we're going back. Excuse me. It's the other way. Sorry. It's the other way. Daniel saw that in Jeremiah. And Daniel then began his prayer of Daniel chapter 9, an incredible, intense prayer, based on what the prophet had said. That's one example where the Lord showed somebody. But other than that, Peter had some insights here, probably directly from the Spirit of God, since it's God-breathed. They carefully wanted to know, and they made search and inquiry. Who's it going to be? When is it going to be? And it was shown them, revealed to them, that they were not serving themselves. Serving here is prophesying, and it's not you right now and who you're talking to that's going to experience that. It's not, they were not serving themselves, but Peter says, you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I want to go back up to verse 11 for a minute. What do you think it means when Peter says they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time, here it comes, the Spirit of Messiah in them? was talking about. The Spirit of Christ was within them as they prophesied. What do you make of that?
Is that a form of the Holy Spirit?
Certainly.
Correct.
Correct.
Simplistically, I would say it just means that all Scripture is God-breathed.
Yes. That's part of it. I believe that. The Spirit of, and let's put it in Hebrew thought because that's what Peter had and that's what these people had. The Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating. Any other thoughts about that? He could have said the Spirit of God or just Spirit. And yes, it would mean one and the same. No question, RJ. No question. Dave, for you.
Dan, I think our thoughts could go one of these two directions and maybe a combination of both together.
Okay.
What if Peter walked with Jesus? He heard what Jesus had been teaching. And he recognizes, at least by this time, that there were some things that Jesus said were kind of open-ended. That is, Jesus said, these things are going to occur, but did not tell us when and not necessarily the how. Okay, so there is that possibility. The other is what has already been mentioned here, that it was part of the mystical connection between God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and we as his followers and believers. So, which one of the two, or how the amalgam of the two together?
Okay. He is talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. Yes, prior to the book of Acts. They had the Spirit of Christ within them, and they were asking, what does my prophecy mean? And for those who were at the little program last night, the great program last night, that was portrayed in front of us in a fun sort of way. Those prophets died, and they were having a front row seat watching what was unfolding in front of them. That was really a cool idea that your friend from England came up with.
Canada.
Like that. I'm sorry?
He's from Canada.
From Canada. Something else came to my mind. Look at Revelation 19 for a moment. Revelation 19, and let's start in at verse 9. Just verses 9 and 10. We could pull a whole context in here. Verse 9, he, probably the angel from earlier on, said to John, write. And write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. It's an angel. And the angel said to me, or he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now here's what I was looking for. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's like all prophecy culminates in the person and work of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Yes, there's prophecies in the Old Testament about Israel. Some of those have not been fulfilled yet. We're still watching for that. Some, certainly about the Gentiles coming in. Into what? Into salvation. Through whom? Messiah. Huh. Yes, Gentiles are mentioned in those salvation passages. And there's passages that talk about the end of the world, truly. And they're all, they're coordinated with each other. They came from different people at different times. There's prophecies about a lot of things. There's prophecies about Assyria coming down into Israel. But you back up and look at the big picture, and all of it has to do with Messiah. It all leads to Messiah. It explains the distant future as well as a present for some of those leading up to Messiah. Interesting to me, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I wonder if that can be pulled in with that thought too, of the spirit of Christ within them was indicating, because he was pushing forward ultimately his salvation message. And the only one anybody could, the only way anybody could get saved is through the death of the Lord Jesus for their sins and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus out of the grave. That is talked about. That is, and that he is returning again, which is also in the Old Testament. Things that are going to happen when he comes down and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, for instance. You can see that in Zechariah, but not just Zechariah. Okay, interesting to me. Just a point of interest. Peter, did you mean that when you wrote it that way, that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating? Okay, just a little something to ponder is my purpose there. Back to 1 Peter 1. They were seeking to know, inquiring as deeply as they could, the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah or Christ and the glories to follow. So up to culminating in his death, and then the glories, the resurrection, the seated at the right hand of the Father. All of that is in the Old Testament. But verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, please. I'm going to look at an example of this. I told you the example, Daniel chapter 12. I told you the example of seeking out the prophets, and the Lord showed him in Jeremiah that it would be 70 years of captivity. But right here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 is an example of what Peter is talking about. Daniel says, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And it is talking about world end events. "And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Daniel, you're not supposed to know that part. It doesn't concern you right now. Many in the future will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. I'm sorry, I read that and scratch my head. And I know there are those that pinpoint certain things on the calendar when certain things happen and when certain things will happen. And I come back to, you know what? No man knows the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Daniel, there's more to come. Here's part of that asking. When? When's the time frame? Yeah, Daniel, just here's part of it. And here is what I have come to believe. We can see this happen in the Scripture. There are indicators that were in the Old Testament prophets about the Lord Jesus and his birth and life. They were given in the Old Testament, but they were not seen until after they were fulfilled. And then they're able to say, look, God already said it. It was not intended to be a dot-to-dot-to-dot diagram of all future events. Although there are some of those. You can watch for this and you can watch for this. But other things to indicate the glory of God. Look, God had set this up from years ago. And they could not have known it until after it happened and recorded for us in the Scripture. Two kinds of prophecies that I just talked about there. So Daniel, it's not for you to know. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Man, if that's us in our lifetime, God give us the grace to endure. If that's something, when we get past this, we'll look back and see God said it and it's going to be precise to the day. Daniel, verse 13, as for you, go your way to the end, probably the end of your life. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Hey, Daniel, yeah, we've been talking. It's prophecy, but, you know, it's not for you. It's not for them. Just write it down. Enjoy the rest of your life. You're going to die. And then you're going to come back. And the glory is going to be there. And you will experience with the rest all that God had planned. Anyway, just for me, a little example of what Peter is talking about. Back in 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them, Daniel is one example of that, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preached the good news to you. And the word there, preached, the gospel or good news, is the full one Greek word, euangelion, which, just for the fun trivia, transliterated into English is evangeline. Evangelina, our daughter, is a reminder of that. The proclamation of the good news. Anyway, that's just a little trivia. But they preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And now, let's have some fun. Things into which the angels long to look, long to gaze, long to understand. Now, he may have got some of this from Paul, and maybe it's just the Spirit of God showing both people, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Things which the angels long to look. What does he mean by that? Things into which the angels long to look. I think the simplest understanding is they don't know what's going to unfold and how it's going to be. Huh, really? You mean they're not completely all-knowing about God and his whole plan? Huh. You know that there's things about God that the angels do not know and understand. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. No, start at verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the non-Hebrew people, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration, the full schematic thing of God, the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. All that God is doing and planned and designed, it's been hidden in God. Verse 10, in order that the manifold, and every time you see that word, just think of multifaceted or multicolored. On our automobile, we have a manifold. And what does a manifold do? Distributes fuel from one source to multiple sources, or exhaust from multiple sources to one source. Well, the manifold needs many. Okay. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now, at this current time, when Jesus did what he did from then on, might now be made known through the church, the believers in Jesus, to the rulers the authorities in the heavenly places. Let's call it the angelic realm. Things about God and about his administration that they did not know. Now, I think that Satan would have us believe that he is all-knowing. I believe he is fully able to comprehend what God's word says about him and about his future. I do not believe he knows beyond that and beyond what we give him, even. I'm not convinced he knows my thoughts. There's stuff they don't know. And both of these passages, the one about salvation, angels long to look at it, Peter says. And Paul says, they are learning from us about the wisdom of God, the multifaceted, the manifold wisdom of God, the angelic realm. Man, I wonder if they're sitting in this room, kind of on the outskirts, watching. And as we apply truth from God in relationships, as we scatter the stupid stuff and let truth displace it, I wonder if they're learning, taking it in, learning. They're just created beings. They're created for a purpose. They're not all powerful, all present, and all knowing. God is. For all of eternity to a certain point, these things were hidden in God, Paul says. But now, they're being made known to those rulers that you and I can't see with our eyeball. God talks about them. From the book of Genesis on, we see them through the Revelation. Some of them good and some of them not good. They don't know. Angels long to look. Oh, man. Let's get the emotional emphasis there, too. I believe it's valid. Desire to see. How does this work? This salvation thing. Did they watch, like was portrayed last night in that play? Did they watch along with the prophets who had gone on to be with the Lord as it unfolded in front of them? I wonder. Any thoughts about this that you want to share? Questions you want to ask? I might not have an answer. We're getting into a realm that I can't see. It's kind of fuzzy, but I just have these indicators to tell me, there's more going on than meets my eye. Anybody? Okay, I'm going to take a couple more minutes then and go just a little bit further. Yeah, Bruce?
I was looking at Romans, it talks about that the creation itself waits.
Yes. Thank you. Romans 8. Absolutely. Thank you. Didn't even come to my mind. It's right in line. Creation itself longing to see the revealing of the sons of God. Wow. Waiting on the edge of their seat is the picture there. Thank you, Bruce. In 1 Peter 1, what he has been saying from the very beginning and building in this short little paragraph or two, there's a great big therefore. There's application. And we shouldn't leave the passage without looking at the application. This isn't just to make the brain cells work. It's not just an intellectual thing. Though he starts with our mind. Therefore, gird your minds for action, or gird the loins of your mind. That culture knew what Peter meant more than we understand. For us, I guess the closest would be button up your pants and zip them up, get ready. Gird your loins, the loins of your mind for action. It's time, man. That's the idea. It's time. Therefore, because of all of this, your mind should be ready for action. Keep sober, and it's implied in spirit. And I don't think it's just stay not drunk. But the sobering of keeping our mind going the right direction. Fix your hope completely, and it means that.
on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is given many times through our New Testament and in the Old Testament. And Peter absolutely does the same thing. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. He brings those out again in the next couple of chapters. Jump ahead. Let's see. I think it's in chapter 4. Yes, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Okay, you had your play day. Let's get serious. And he starts it right here. Gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We don't have time to chase down my cross references there. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let me just make mention of it right now. That comes from the book of Leviticus numerous times. Be holy, for I am holy. I, the Lord God, am holy. At one point, Nadab and Abihu were killed by the Lord, by fire that came out of the tabernacle and destroyed them. Because they were trying to come to God in their terms. They had fire pans and they put the wrong incense in it and offered it to God. God killed them. And God said to Moses, I will be treated as holy. They didn't do it. And oddly, Aaron was not allowed to even mourn of the death of those two sons right there on the spot. Try that out. Because he was fully clad in the high priest's garment, fully engaged in the high priest's work, standing before God for all of the people, he could not go to that place of mourning and be defiled. Oh, what a tough thing to go through. But God's statement, I will be treated as holy. A little bit later on, Moses, the people are thirsty. Speak to the rock. What had happened the first time? Moses, the people were hungry. See that rock? Go smack it with your rod. With your rod. Go hit the rock. Well, the second time, Moses speak to the rock. And you remember what Moses did?
Hit it twice.
Hit it once. Hit it twice. And what did God do? Immediately said to Moses and Aaron, you will not enter the promised land because you have not treated me as holy in front of the people. So now he calls the church, be holy yourselves and all your be. That's set apartness. That's different than the rest of culture around you. Verse 17, and if you address as Father, he's assuming the readers are, but like in our church services, there might be people that come in that don't know the Lord yet. But if you do know the Lord, you call him Father, the one who
impartially judges according to each man's work. There's the hint that we see through the scripture. He knows our motive. Why do we sing these songs to the Lord? Why do I preach? Why do I do what is Christian? God knows my motive. And that is being called here. Bringing attention is being called on it. If you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, he judges all on the same basis. Conduct yourselves, and the word conduct means to mindfully behave. Purposely act right. Which is part of acting in the holy fashion. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And most uses of the word fear, it means what fear means to us. It means trembling, man, in your boot, your heart just palpitating. Fear. but it is used in another sense, and I put down the words reverential obedience, mindful, purposeful, revering God through obedience, really is what we're called to do during the time of your stay upon earth. And we need to stop in the middle of a sentence because it goes on and talks about their salvation again, not coming through silver and gold, but precious blood. It's a fabulous passage, and it's really, really hard to take it in chunks because it just, it's a big whole, complete thought. I'll leave a few seconds for questions or comments. Or minutes. We can push the clock a little bit if you need. Anybody? Wonderful, wonderful passage to me. I'm sorry, Dave and Tammy are not here today. David told me it's one of his favorite books, is First Peter, I believe. But, so you're going to have to tell him what it's about there, Becky. You know, explain it to him. No. You know, for a lot of us, it's just reminders as we go, as we walk through it like this. But boy, it brings back some capital ideas. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Thank you that we can truly put our full spirit into the truth of this, that it can direct our mind, our actions, our attitudes. Thank you, Lord, and give us the grace to do that. May grace and peace truly be to us in the fullest measure, Lord, so that we can act upon what we know is true. Father, there's so much that we don't know, but one day you've said that we will one day be with you, and we will know, even as we are known now, when we see you face to face. We look forward to that, but right now, help us to live well. When it's our day, our turn to graduate, Lord God, may it be with your glory, glorifying to our Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.